Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, and we begin at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. We see in the first verse of this chapter this phrase, the last days. The last days. Sometimes when churches are holding prophetic meetings, they advertise that they're going to deal with the subject of the end times, or the latter days, or the last days, or some variation of all of the above. And I have to say that an awful lot of those prophetic meetings are not worth the time that is wasted going to them. However, when we think about the term the last days, it is a scriptural term, it's a New Testament term, and it needs to be understood. Some people, when they talk about the last days, they refer only to the years and perhaps decades leading up to the coming of Christ. But of course, that is not what the Bible is meaning when it refers to the last days, because the actual term the last days is a description of the entire New Testament age. And I think that can be proven very easily from Scripture. For example, if we were to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, there were those there who accused him and the others with him of being drunk, because they couldn't understand these men speaking in all these different languages and dialects. And so the easy way to account for that was to accuse them of being drunk. Acts chapter 2, verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Listen up, in other words. "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy," and so on. Right up until it talks about the great day in verse 20, that great and notable day of the Lord when it comes. So when we look at this, we find that there are a number of things that come before us. The idea that what was happening there was anything other than what was scriptural was disproven by Peter. He said, no, this is that which was prophesied. It was spoken of by the prophet Joel. But the thing that we notice is he uses the term in verse 17, in the last days. This is that which was spoken of by Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. So, in other words, Peter's saying that these are the things that are happening right now. We are experiencing what Joel was prophesying in the last days. So the time in which Peter and the others ministered was certainly the last days. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 then, there's a term that's used there, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that means plainly, unambiguously. You don't have to wonder what he's talking about. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, and the word there that's translated depart from has to do with apostasy, turning away from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the latter times, Paul said, these things would happen. And then you turn to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means really various times in history and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath, notice it, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So when Christ was ministering on the earth, that was during the last days. And furthermore, if we go back there to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the passage that we read, you will note from what is said there that the last days that Paul referred to in verse 1 included those very days in which he and Timothy lived. How so? Because after listing what men will be like in those last days, he says in verse 5, from such turn away. Well, if this was something that was applying only to the very far future, why would Paul say to Timothy, from such turn away? Because Timothy wasn't living at the time when these people were doing these things, according to that theory. So, let's understand this. The last days is that period that encompasses the entire New Testament, including the days in which we live. Now, obviously, we are nearer the end in 2018 than Paul was when he wrote. And I'm not opposed to the term, the last of the last days, though I have no way of really knowing for sure that we are living in what's called the last of the last days. That's not really a scriptural expression. That's an expression that has been invented by men. I've nothing against it. Because surely before the Lord Jesus comes, men will be living in the last of the last days. Those final days. But who is to say how much time there is yet to elapse before Jesus comes? But all we can say is, as we look at the scripture, and we look at what the Lord Jesus said about the things that were going to happen before he came, we can certainly say that a lot of those things are happening today. There's no question. And there's no question at all that we living in this day are nearer the end than when Paul was writing. We're 2,000 and some years, or about 2,000 years on from there. Not quite 2,000 perhaps, if we take this to be the last epistle that Paul ever wrote, which it was. So you're looking at somewhere AD 60-something. So if we were all to live by some miracle until 2060-something, instead of 2020 or 2019, then we would say it had been exactly 2,000 years since Paul wrote these words. Long time. Obviously, we're nearer the end than when he wrote. But here's a word for God's people that was needed in AD 200, in AD 500, in AD 1,000 and so on right up until the present time. This is a word for God's people that is just as needful now as it ever was. Look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Cycles of times of apostasy, I think is what he's referring to. And there have been those repeated cycles of periods of apostasy in church history in the 2,000 plus years of this age. And we certainly need to pay attention to this word every bit as much as Timothy was encouraged to pay attention to it. As we think about the last days, and that's my subject tonight, there are several things that we should note. First of all, the conditions that would exist in the last days. What are those conditions? Well, he refers here to the kind of times that would come upon the earth, upon the church even. Perilous times. And then he explains things that will take place and the characteristics of men who are living during those times. I don't think it's wrong to say that we're thinking here about the worst of times, when men are lovers of their own selves. They are covetous. You just look through this list. They're blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They are without natural affection. They are lovers of pleasures, verse 4, more than lovers of God. And included, there are those who have a form of godliness, which we might call a sham or a shell of godliness. Everything looks right outwardly, but denying the power thereof. And not only denying the power thereof intellectually and by speech, but actually in their practice, denying the power of God. Having a form of godliness, the outward shell, but not really having the substance. Now, all of these that Paul refers to here are marks of the last days. If you go down to verse 13, he expands on this. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Are we not living in that time? We think about evil men and their evil works. They are increasing. There are those who are referred to here as seducers, and it's referring to the same thing, I believe, that he referenced in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or of demons. What are seducing spirits? They're spirits that seduce people. They lead them into error. People are gulled. People are fooled by false teaching. We're living in that kind of a time today. Evil men getting worse and worse. We hear things that we thought we would never hear. We see things that maybe in our lifetime we never expected to see. And just when you think that the ungodly have plumbed the depths of wickedness, then lo and behold, something worse than that actually comes out, and you think, well, that's actually worse than what we've known hitherto. And I don't need to fill in the blanks for you of all some of the wicked things that have been happening in recent decades. When I was a young boy, that's not that long ago, actually, when somebody talked about somebody being gay, it meant they were happy. Now today, if you use that term, what does it mean? Well, the ungodly have hijacked that word. They've actually taken that word over and applied it to a most wicked and abominable lifestyle. We now have a situation where you have no longer, in some places of education, the practice of referring to children as boys and girls. Because you might offend somebody. You might offend some kid who looks like a boy. He actually is a boy, but he thinks, because he's been told that he's maybe more feminine than he is masculine, that he's actually not really a boy, he's a girl in a boy's body. That's the kind of nonsense, wickedness that's going on today. It gets worse all the time. Gender fluidity. Who ever even heard of that? Someone pointed out to me one day something very interesting. These people who refer to themselves as LGBT, not just, they're using up the whole alphabet now. It used to be just LGBT, and now I think it's Q and I, and dear knows what else they're going to add to that. But think about the B. What does that mean? It means bisexual. So how many genders are there? Do you ever think about that? How many genders are there? Two. So even they themselves don't know what they're talking about, because they've now changed that to say that there's actually probably multiple genders. You may have heard in the media just the other day about a 69-year-old Dutchman, a man from Holland, who has gone to court to establish that in actual fact he wants to be treated as and viewed as a 49-year-old. Because that's how he feels. There was actually an interview done with him on British television the other day. It's available on YouTube if you care to look it up. 69-year-old Dutchman who thinks he's 49. And, of course, he's making a very serious point and along with this. Because if you're someone who is able to say, well, I'm not really a man, I'm really a woman, and there's no science behind it, or even worse than that, perhaps, not worse, but equally bad, someone who says, well, I look like a white person, but I'm actually black. I feel as if I'm an African person. And there are people who have claimed that. Now, this is how ridiculous things have become. But you know, for all that some might be tempted to laugh at that, that's not a laughing matter. This is wickedness. It's evil. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. We're living in perilous times. You might say the word has the thought behind it of stressful times or times of pressure. Now, who's the pressure on? Well, the pressure is certainly on those who want to follow the Bible and who want to do what's right. Stressful, pressure-filled times. You might even refer to them as times of danger. Perilous times. There's great peril in living in these times. And Paul does extrapolate upon that when he comes to verse 11. He speaks of his own experience of persecutions and afflictions, what persecutions I endured. And then verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God's people being persecuted because of their stand for truth. Stressful times, times of danger. You might even refer to them as trying times. Times in which there are great trials and troubles for the people of God. These are the conditions that Paul said would exist. They were even existing in his day. But they would continue to get worse. I take that from his words in verse 13. It says it in the Bible. It must be true. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're going to get worse in the things that they come up with, the evils that they think of. Deceiving and being deceived. The conditions that would exist in the last days. But then we have to consider the cause of these conditions. Well, we're back to the words of verse 13, evil men and seducers. Verse number 2, for men shall be. And then he gives a list of what they will be. The cause of these conditions, men. Because of what men are and because of what men love. And if you look at this list again, you see the things that they love. They love themselves. I heard a guy say one time about another person, you know, that guy loves himself so much that if he was chocolate, he would eat himself. There are people who love themselves. They're so self-centered. We use the term narcissist. There are people who are narcissistic in the day in which we live. And they're not all in Hollywood, though some of them are there. Covetous. What does that mean? Well, those that are covetous are those who are lovers of money. They're lovers of wealth. They desire that which can be found in the things of this world. They have a covetous heart. And remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is often misquoted. In fact, I think it's more misquoted than it is quoted correctly. And that is 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." If I had a dollar for every time I've heard somebody say, "Money is the root of all evil," I would be really rich. But then I don't want to be, because money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. Don't forget that. It's the heart. It's the covetous heart. And Paul actually uses that term in the same verse. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Oh, the terrible sorrows that have come upon people because of their covetous hearts. Selfish men, lovers of themselves. Oh, that we might be kept from that as believers. God doesn't want you to be engaged in self-love, but in the love of others and in the love of Christ. There used to be a little lapel pin that was on the go many years ago. I remember seeing people wearing it, and it said on it, "Jesus first." Jesus first. That's a great motto for life. We need to understand that this is an age when people are pleasure seekers more than anything else. There's so much pleasure seeking in the day in which we live. Materialism, which takes away the heart from loving God. And again, when it says in verse 2, they're lovers of their own selves, notice that they are also lovers of pleasures, verse 4, more than lovers of God. And they certainly don't love the people of God, because verse 3 describes them as despisers of those that are good. They don't love good people, and they don't love God. God's people, if we might say good people, are despised. Now, I know that none of us are good naturally, but yet isn't it interesting that the Lord actually uses the term in verse 3 there, despisers of those that are good. There are people who are good because they've been made good by the grace of God. They've experienced the goodness of God in salvation. And so, like Barnabas, you can say of them, "For he was a good man." Despisers of those that are good. These are the people who cause the conditions that are around us. Men. And now we know behind men there lies the power of evil, the power of darkness. We wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Men are energized by the power of darkness, but nevertheless, the buck stops with men. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, and so on. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We're seeing that today. The conditions that would exist are mentioned. The cause of these conditions. And then there's the course that is commanded in the last days, or for the last days. And that brings us really down here to verse 14. See, again, if we were to study down through this chapter, we see the various characteristics of evil men from whom we are to separate ourselves in verse 5, from such turn away. Then it mentions in verse 8, two individuals, Jannes and Jambres. And my view, as well as many commentators, is that these were the magicians in Egypt who withstood Moses and who copied his works. Remember whenever his rod was thrown down, it became a serpent. They threw their rods down and they became serpents and so on. Jannes and Jambres, they withstood Moses. And so there are men, Paul says, who resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, verse 8. They're not going to proceed any further. But what are God's people to do? By way of contrast, when he says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, verse 14 he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, no matter what men are doing, you're to press on with God. That's the course that is commanded for you in times of evil. Basically, he's saying, continue to do what is right. And that's my advice for God's people as we look around us and we see some terrible things happening in our world. Things that leave us really shaking our heads and frankly leave us discouraged at times. What are we to do? We're to continue to do what's right. We're to continue to stand fast for God's word. Keep doing what is right. We could use the word persevere. Continue, verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You're to press on. You're to persevere. Certainly in the things that you've been taught from Scripture. In Timothy's case, he had a wonderful heritage in that from a very young child, he had known the Holy Scriptures. He had been steeped in the Word of God. That Word that's described in verse 16 as given by inspiration of God, breathed out by the Lord. That Word that's profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or well-rounded or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're to continue in these things. Oh, for grace to persevere. To keep on keeping on for the Lord. No matter what's happening around you, you don't change to try to fit in like a chameleon. You know that little creature that whenever the background changes, its skin color changes so that you can't see it. Find those things in the desert places and so on, where you can actually look at a piece of sand and there's a chameleon there, and unless you've got razor sharp vision, you won't even see it. It blends in with the background. There are other creatures like that, insects and so on, and when they're on branches of trees or against a background of leaves, you don't see them. That's for their own protection, of course. God has created them like that. But they fit right in. They blend right in with the background. That's not what God wants us to do as his people. We're not to blend in. We're not to fit in with the world. Actually, we're to do the opposite. In Romans chapter 12, each and every one of us is commanded by the Lord, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. You don't allow the world to press you into its mold. But be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the course that is commanded for us, to persevere in godliness. And then, not only are we to persevere in godliness, we are to preach the gospel. Now, I know that this is particularly relevant to the preacher of the word who's set apart to that task. And therefore, you have the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, because of all this, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the alive, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This is what God's man is to do. Preach the word. If ever there was a scripture that teaches sola scriptura, this is it. Preach the word. Not opinions, not conjecture, not guesswork, preach the word. That's what we're called to do. We are to preach the gospel, therefore. And it does mention in verse 5, doing the work of an evangelist. Doing the work of a gospel preacher. It's well said that those that are ordained to the ministry, who are properly ordained, who are fit to be ordained, are ordained to the gospel ministry. That's what it's called. We're to keep on doing that. And all of God's people have a responsibility to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel. You can do that. You can talk to others about the Lord. You can give gospel tracts to others as the Lord gives you opportunity to do that. We're coming up to that time of the year when we might have opportunities to pass on literature. We might send cards to people if that's what you do. That's what we do in our home. It may well be that you'll want to put something inside that card that would be a witness to a person. You have an opportunity to do that. There's plenty of ways that the Lord has set before us to preach the gospel. And even though we preach the gospel, we are back to this idea of what men will do. There are men who are going to turn away from the truth. And again, this is a feature of the last days, isn't it? Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. For the time will come. See, he is talking here about the future. He is talking about what will happen even in Timothy's ministry. But certainly this would apply to any minister and any ministry from that time on. The time will come when they, that's the hearers, will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not listen to sound teaching. There are people who are just like those that are described here. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers don't have itching ears. The people do. And they want those teachers to scratch their ears for them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. How many there are in the day in which we live that are like that? They've turned away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear nonsense. That's why they go and sit under false teachers, because they tell them what they want to hear. But Paul said we're to continue to preach the word. We're to continue to do the work of an evangelist. In verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. The conditions that would exist in the last days, they're right here. The cause of those conditions, it's right here. The course that is commanded in those days, what we're to do in the last days? Well, we are to persevere. Persevere in godliness, and we are to preach the gospel. And then there's finally the crown to be gained. There is a reward for those that serve Christ. Earlier in this service, we sang the words of this hymn. Our pain shall then be over. We'll sin and sigh no more. Behind us, all of sorrow and naught but joy before, a joy in our Redeemer, as we to Him are nigh, in the crowning day that's coming by and by. Now we might look at that and think, well, that crowning day is the day when we crown Jesus Lord of all. You may look at it that way. But isn't it interesting that the actual tune to this hymn, written by James McGranahan, is called Rewards? It's referring to the believer, the crowning day, when, as Paul says here in chapter 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. And those who love His appearing without exception are the people of God. Christians. The crowning day is coming by and by for God's faithful people. We've read in Scripture, haven't we, those words quite often where the Lord is shown to say in that parable, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's something that those that have served Christ in this life will hear in that great day. Yes, these are evil days, and perhaps the days are going to become more evil. It doesn't mean that God's people cannot experience revival blessing, because they can. But nonetheless, whatever happens in this world, we have a charge from the Lord, we have a responsibility from the Lord to press on. Keep on keeping on. Keep praying. Keep serving. Keep living for the Lord. As the little chorus puts it, though none should join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. I'm not serving the Lord because I think there's a whole bunch of other people serving the Lord with me. I hope that there will be. I want there to be many more joining with me on my onward journey to heaven. But though none should join me, still I will follow. Let's press on. No matter about these evil days that we live in, these perilous times that the Bible has said will come, may the Lord help us to look to that day when we receive the crown at His hand. May the Lord enable us to go on with Him for His glory and for His honor. Amen.